a man is guilty before God and needs a Savior. Regardless of where he lives, regardless of where he is in the world, God has revealed himself to man, and man has God consciousness. A man comes to God consciousness, and when he gets God consciousness, he says, I want to know more about God, or I'm not interested in God, and I don't care about knowing more about God. And when you get to that place and you say you want to know more, then God will give you the gospel. He'll give you the gospel. He'll tell you the word of God, some kind of way through some piece of scripture that is written that you can come upon, or he'll send somebody to you, or send you to somebody who can explain the gospel to you. That's found in the 21st verse of this first chapter of Romans. And then we see in the second chapter, beginning at the first verse, that the moral man, even though you're not healing or you're moral, and he looks down his nose at the immoral man or the heathen man, the man without the Bible, and without the Bible, and the man that's in the darkest part of Africa or wherever it happens to be. There's a moral man, he looks over the fence and he sees that immoral man over there, and he says, that man all deserves to go to hell, but I don't. I'm a moral man, I'm a good man, and therefore I should be saved, I should have eternal life. And he shows that judgment is according to four things. He judges according to truth in the second verse. He judges according to a man's deeds in the sixth verse. He judges no respect of persons in the 11th verse. And he judges according to the gospel in the 16th verse. Now, it doesn't make any difference where you are. If you have the truth and you're a moral man, that doesn't cut ice with God. He's still not interested in your morality because you're not perfect. To get to heaven, a man must be perfect. He must be absolutely perfect. And if we have sinned in the past, then we're guilty. It doesn't make any difference how large the sin is or how small the sin is. If we have sinned in one point, then we're guilty. Moral or immoral. And then this morning, we'll see that even the religious man, the man with the Bible, just because a man has the Bible, and just because he knows the Word of God, doesn't mean that he is saved either. Now, we have a lot of people today going around and ask the question, well, what about the heathen? What about the people who have never heard? They don't deserve to go to hell. Sure they do. Every man deserves to go to hell. No one ever, in any circumstance, anywhere in the world, except one man ever deserved to be in heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else deserves to be separated from God forever. And if we get what we deserve, that's what we'll get, is separation from God. But God has another plan. He wants to deal with us in grace. He wants to give us what we do not deserve and what we have not earned. And so he shows the Jew who he gave the Bible to that he is condemned already. He is condemned too, because just having the Word of God and just being a chosen, being one of the chosen race doesn't make him saved. Now, notice, if we had time this morning, we'd go to Matthew 23 and show that Jesus Christ condemned religion. He condemned religion there in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Just because a man is religious doesn't mean that he's going to heaven. A man who goes to church every Sunday doesn't mean he's going to heaven. Just because a man reads his Bible even doesn't mean that he's going to heaven. You can go into any home just about in Starkville, I'm sure, and there'll be not only one Bible, but in most homes there'll be several Bibles. And there'll even be several translations of Bibles, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that they have eternal life. It doesn't mean that they have been born again. Well, now notice here in the 17th verse. But if thou art called a Jew, and this is a first-class condition, means it is true. Now, there are those who are called Jews, and they rest in the law. Now, this is the first thing that they do, is they rest in the law. They have the law. Now, what does it mean when they have the law? This means the all. Well, it could mean actually one of four things, or three things. Because, you see, the law is divided into three different parts. It's divided into, first, what is called the commandments, which means the moral law. And if you do not have this down, you ought to jot this down on a piece of paper, because the law means three things. First, the commandments. And this is the moral law, and this shows that a man is a sinner and he needs a Savior. And the second part of the law is called the ordinances. And this speaks about Jesus Christ. This is the spiritual part of the law, and this speaks about Christ. It has to do with the feast days. It has to do with the Levitical offerings. It has to do with holy days, the holidays, all this kind of thing. All these are shadows, and they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they present the gospel, and they tell man how he can be saved. That's the second part, which is called the ordinances. And then the third part is called the judgments. And this is the social code. This is the way of life for the men and the man of the Old Testament. The social code. This is what keeps them alive. It keeps them living well. This has to do with all the dietary laws and the sanitary laws and this kind of thing. And if a man wanted to live in a long life and a happy life, if he did the judgments, then he had a good life. If he didn't do them, he had a bad life. It's the same thing today as if a person who lives the spirit-filled life, is controlled by the Holy Spirit moment by moment and day by day, then they have abundance of life. This is what Jesus Christ wants every Christian to have, is the abundant life, but unless you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll not have it. Unless they observed the judgments, they would not have been happy in their life in the Old Testament. And so the law is divided into these three different parts, and the Jews had this. Here they are. God gave it down. He wrote it down for them, and they had it from Moses on, 1,500 years. Now, they rested in the law. In other words, they relaxed, or they depended upon the law. Just because they had it didn't mean they were saved, though. And they made their boast of God. They were proud about it. God reached out and says, all right, Abraham, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And he gave him a promise. He says, now I'm going to bless them that bless thee, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And through your seed, the Savior is coming. Now, they boasted about this because they were of the chosen race. And this is something to be proud about, but it won't save you. It will not save you. A Jew is not saved because he is born a Jew. You see, a Jew can be one of three things. It could be a race. The Jew, there is such thing as the Jewish race. And then there is such thing as the Jewish religion. And then there's a third kind of Jew, and that's the regenerated Jew or the saved Jew. And just because you're the Jewish race doesn't mean that you're saved. It never has meant that. At any time in history, because you belong to this particular race, it did not mean that you were saved. Because, you see, Abraham had two sons. And one was just as much a son of Abraham as the other. Even though they had different mothers, they were still children of Abraham. And through Abraham, that the promise came, not through Sarah or Hagar. It was through Abraham. And he had two sons. One went to heaven and one went to hell. Because one believed and one didn't believe. Isaac had two sons, and they were twin boys. One was saved and one was lost. They had the same mother. They had the same father. One went to heaven and one went to hell. And when we get to the ninth chapter of Romans, we're going to have to get all this straightened out and fix in our minds so we can understand it. Now, why did one go to heaven and one go to hell? Because one believed and one didn't. It's as simple as that. One believed that Jesus Christ was going to come in the flesh. The Messiah was going to come and die and pay for his sin. The other one rejected it. That made the difference. But these Jews, they boast in God just because we are sons of Abraham. They think they have a straight road to heaven. And I know a lot of people in America, or there are people in America today, who think that I was born in Christian America, and so since I was born in America, I'm bound to go to heaven. Never do it. Or maybe you were born into a family where your parents were fine Christians. That will not save you. It must be a personal relationship of yours to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must personally believe that he died for you and pay for your sin. And he gives you his righteousness. as a personal gift to you when you do believe that He was a God who took on flesh, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven. And He did this for you personally. For they made their boast of God. And in the 18th verse it says, and knowest His will. Now they knew His will because His will was contained where? In the Old Testament, in the Word of God. God's will has always been contained in the Word of God since Moses. God has given His will to mankind from Adam on down. God has always revealed Himself to mankind. From the very creation of the world, from the very creation of the earth, mankind, He's always revealed Himself to man. He came down in Adam and He spoke to him in the garden in the cool of the evening. And He told him exactly what He wanted him to know. And when he fell, He still came down and He still told him how he could have forever life. And He's been doing that ever since until Moses came along. And then He gave Moses the Word of God and Moses wrote it down. And then after Jesus Christ died on the cross, then from Moses on to Malachi, all these men wrote things down that God wanted them to know. And He gave this to the Jew specifically. I'll get it out in a second. He gave it to the Jew specifically. As a nation. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to give it to everybody else. Now, you know His will because God has revealed it to him in the Bible. And you approve the things that are more excellent. You know that this is the excellent thing. And then the fourth thing, you're instructed out of the law. You get your instruction from the law, the Word of God that He gave to Moses. And then the fifth thing, and thou art confident. You're confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, who has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now you see, you've got the information. And you are so confident because you've got it. But your confidence is in the wrong thing. And you know, there are people who have their confidence in the Bible. In the book itself and not in the Christ of the book. Did you know you could even do this? You can have your confidence in the Bible and not in the Christ of the Bible? The Jesus of the Bible? You can have your confidence in a church. You can have your confidence in some kind of order or religion. Well, they did the same thing. They had their little order. They had their law. And they were confident in that. But they never put their faith and trust in the Christ that He's explained. Now this was their problem. They had the Bible. And they were looking down their nose at this poor man over here who was mobbed, but he didn't have the Bible. He was a good man. And then the man on the other side over there who was immobbed, boy, they really snubbed him. But do you know what God was doing all the time? He was having to snub all three. He had to reject all three. And it's based on one thing. Even though they were confident, they were blind leading the blind. Notice the 21st verse. Thou therefore who teachest another. You're going around and you're teaching others. Other people there in their own race. And they very rarely ever taught anybody outside their race. What was the Jew's responsibility? To evangelize the world. Did they do it? They did not. It was while God would kick one out of the nest and say, you've got to go and you've got to evangelize. And they'd go and they'd evangelize and then they'd cry because people got saved. Suppose you had the opportunity this morning to go to Russia, to Moscow. And you could walk up down the streets of Moscow and you could preach and you could say, everybody, listen to me now. Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ died on the cross and Jesus Christ has paid for your sin. If you don't believe on Him, God's going to come down and He's going to wipe this city out. And every one of you are going to be killed today, and not only will you be killed, but you're going to spend eternity in hell. And boy, they get to shaky knees and they start trusting Christ as their Savior. And the whole city gets saved. And then you go outside and you cry because they got saved. Well, there's a Jew that did that. Did you know that? The Bible tells about a Jew. His name was Jonah. God says, Jonah, you go down to Nineveh and you preach to those Syrians down there. And boy, if you know anything about the Syrians, they were a wild bunch. They knew how to live it up, and they knew how to act terrible. If you want to read some pornography, that's all you got to do. Just get the history of the Syrians, and boy, you've got it. Wow, this stuff on the stands today is baby talk compared to that stuff. It's all things that they would do. And Jonah says, I don't want to go down and talk to those folks. And he took a slow boat the other way. God says, you're going to go and you're going to preach, Jonah. He says, I'm not going to preach that much. So he stayed 3 days and three nights and fishes stung. And that convinced him. Now, I don't know how that would do set well, very well with you, but I know some people that couldn't quite stomach it. Because I'm sure the smell is real fine if you've ever cleaned a fish before. Well, he got with it, and he got up there, and he preached. And then he went out, and they all trusted Christ, and he went out, and he sat under the gourd there and cried, waiting for God to strike the whole city dead. And then the little worm got in the gourd and killed the gourd vine. He cried or got mad at the worm because he killed his vine. You know, that's just like we are. We get mad at one little bitty thing, but have people going to hell by the thousands and all around us, and we don't even get excited about it at all. We can't stomach a little puppy or a little dog being hurt or an animal of any kind of being hurt. So we can settle around and let people go to hell by the millions. We may well go to hell. Now that was the Jew. Thou that teachest knowest you not steal. Did I steal? The law says you shouldn't steal, but the Jews, they were stealing. Thou that says a man should not commit adultery. Did thou commit adultery? You know the reason why the religious people there in the synagogue, when Jesus Christ found the woman taking adultery, you know why they all left and didn't throw any stones at her? Because he made the inference now, you who have not done this same type thing, this same type sin, then you cast the first stone. They all turn around, they all begin to go out. Sure, adultery is wrong. And any man who commits adultery is going to be chastised. He's going to be disciplined for it. Christian, I'm talking about. And you're going to catch it in the neck for sure. Doesn't make any difference who you are, where you are, what the circumstance is. You commit adultery, you're going to catch it. If you don't believe it, just read about David. Just read about the life of David. He did it. And everybody knew it. He didn't lose his salvation. But he sure caught it in the neck. And he caught it rough, too. Now, I don't say that to try to condemn anybody. I just want to warn you. Let you know what's happening or what's going to happen if you do. Thou that abhor idols, does thou commit sacrilege? They abhorred idols. They learned to abhor idols down in Babylon. When they were down in Babylon, God taught them that you're not going to worship idols. And while they, when they came back out of Babylon, do you know a Jew has never worshipped idols since then? They learned their lesson, and you can't get one of them even today. And you see, they were down in Babylon 500 years before Christ, which meant approximately 2,500 years ago. God taught them, and for 2,500 years, you won't find a Jew worshiping an idol. Now, they abhorred the idol. Well, they wouldn't think about bowing down and worshiping an idol, but they would go in the heathen temple and they would commit sacrilege. Now, what does that mean? That means they would go in the temple and they would rob the temple of the money that was there. You see, the temples were the banks in those days. And so here's what the Jews were saying. Now, he said, you see, all the heathen people, they would take their money, they would take it in the temple, and they would put it there in jars or someplace back there in the back part of the temple. And, of course, everybody knew that this was the bank. And they didn't have any locks on the doors. They didn't lock the money up or anything. And, of course, nobody would steal anything, because if they did, the gods of the temple would zap them dead. And everybody was afraid to steal anything of anybody else's in the temple. But the Jews, they knew there weren't any such thing as false gods. And if those idols were nothing but just idols of wood and stone, and they had no life, and they couldn't zap anybody dead, so they said, now we've got to break the back of this heathen religion. So they would go in the temple, and they would act like they'd put some money in there, and they'd take it all out. They'd take in a dime, and they'd fill their pockets full of stuff and come out. And, of course, they had all this money to spend. They were stealing out of the temples. And, of course, the Gentiles, the people who were worshiping the temple, knew the money was going somewhere. Because they put it in there, the Jew would go in, he'd come back out, and be gone. Now, stealing is stealing. I don't care where you steal it from. If you are stealing it to break the back of a heathen religion, it's still wrong. If you're stealing an answer off of a paper, then it's wrong. If you're robbing a bank, it's wrong. It doesn't matter where you steal. Stealing is stealing regardless. If you're stealing time off of a job that you're working at, you're supposed to be working and you're loafing and there's something for you to do, and you're not doing that thing, and just because the boss is not standing there over you, making you do it. Stealing. Now, where it is. Now, they were stealing. All religious. Real pious. They went to church every Sunday. Or Saturday, I should say, to be exact on the thing. They were there. But they were thieves. Thou that makest thy boast of the law. Boy, they bragged about it because they had the law. Through breaking the law, they were dishonoring God. They sure were. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles, they were running the Jews were running the Gentiles away. They were running people away from God. They did have the truth. But they said, if that's the truth, and those Jews are doing that, and they do have the gospel, I don't want any part of it. For it's written, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 52:5, for circumcision profiteth if, and this is a third class condition, means maybe you do and maybe you don't, if thou keep the law, if thou practice the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now you see, circumcision was just one little point of the law. Now if they kept all the law, then fine. But if you broke one point, you were circumcised, but then you stole, or you committed adultery, or you did something else. Then you broke the law. You see, the law is like a chain. You don't have to break every link for the chain to be broken. Only you have to break is one link. It's like a rope. You don't have to break the rope in every inch of the rope to break the rope. All you have to do is break it in one place. The rope is broken. That's the way the law is. And they broke the law. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, here's an uncircumcised man over here, and yet he keeps the righteousness of the law. He keeps all the rest of it. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Yes. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, has a man who's naturally uncircumcised, and this is the way men come to the world, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. You see, you transgress law on one point. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly or openly here. He is not a Jew who is one openly. Here he is. He belongs to the Jewish race or Jewish religion. That's not a need. neither is circumcision, which is outwardly or openly in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly or secretly. The word inwardly there is secretly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or not in the law, whose praise is not of men but of God. You see, we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith is within us, but we have it in something outside of us. We have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must be the object of our faith, is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for sin. Regardless of whether it's the sin of adultery, or the sin of stealing, or the sin of whatever it happens to be. Because, you see, praise is not a man of God. What advantage then hath the Jew, the third chapter says? What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? It says much every way. It's profitable to be a Jew. It's profitable to have the law. Why? Well, they had the law, and they were to give the law, which meant all three parts, particularly the first two. This is where you start. You start with the law, the moral law, which tells you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And then you give them the solution to the problem, which is the ordinances. You see, you give them the commandments, then you give them the ordinances, which tells you that Christ is the Savior and He died and paid for sin, and that by faith in Him you have eternal life. Now they had this, and they were to give it to the Gentiles. But as we said, very rarely did they ever do that. And so what did God do to them? God says, all right, if you do not do this, if you do not give the law to the Gentiles, and in a lot of places in the Bible it calls them dogs. Now, I'm not calling you a dog this morning. I'm calling myself a dog because I am a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I wish I were a Jew. But I'm not. So God says, now you have to evangelize them. And they didn't do it. So God says, all right, I'm going to kick you out among them. You see, they just stayed right there in Palestine. He says, you're not going to stay here. If you won't go out and evangelize, I'm going to kick you out. I'm going to make you live with them. And since 70 A.D., the Jews have been living with the Gentiles. They're scattered all over the world. Now, there are a few of them back in the land. And they're still having problems. But there's still more in the city of New York and the city of Miami, they tell me, than there is in the whole land of Palestine. And they're still scattered all over the world. You could go anywhere in the world, and they're still a Jew. And they still have their identity. If they're in America, they're called American Jews. If they're in Germany, they're called German Jews. If they're in Russia, they're Russian Jews. But he's still a Jew wherever he is. And you know what the Gentiles are doing? You know what the dogs are doing? They're biting them. You know why they're biting them? Because they're under discipline. God says, you don't evangelize them, they're going to bite you. But let me tell you something. Gentile, and you're biting a Jew. You remember the second part of the promise that God gave to the Jew, to Abraham. He says, what? Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless them that bless thee. But what's the B part? What's the B part? I'm going to curse them to curse you too. You go biting on a Jew just because he's a Jew, then you watch out. God's going to take, you see, they're God's people. And God's going to discipline them. God has kicked them out of the land. And God has put them on this discipline. And it's not our job to discipline them any further. That's God's business. And we better leave God's business to God. He can handle it. He can handle those Jews. And if they rise up and they do something wrong, God's going to. He's going to keep on discipline. He's been doing it for 2,500 years, or 2,000 years. They have had no peace. Everywhere they go, they're afraid to death. Even in America, they're afraid. In my hometown, I didn't know it. We had one down there. And his name was Abraham. And so rather than putting on his stationery and everything in his business, instead of putting Abraham so-and-so, he just put A so-and-so. And I didn't know what A meant for, stood for. Till I was a grown man. He wanted to hide his identity. He didn't want to be identified as a Jew because he was afraid Gentiles might be biting on him because he was Jewish. He called himself A so-and-so. God sees to it that those who do not do what he says is different. Sometimes it's a long time getting around to it. But we reap what we sow. And God gave the office to him. Look, the second verse. Much more, every way, chiefly or first, because unto them were committed or given the office of God, the full covenants, plus the rest of the word of God. He gave them the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to bless them that bless thee. Curse them that curse. He gave them the Palestinian. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a possession. The land of Palestine is yours. He gave David a covenant. He gave David a promise. He said, David, you're going to be a king, and you're going to have a son that's going to reign forever. Now, that son hasn't reigned forever yet, but he will. It'll reign forever someday. And then he gives them a new covenant. A new covenant to Israel. They're going to have another promise one day. Now, they'll have the responsibility of evangelizing the world. They haven't done it. So when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes back to earth, he's going to do the evangelizing. Everybody's going to know the gospel. Regardless of who they are, where they are, they're all going to know the gospel. They're going to understand very plainly that that man who is sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem for the whole 1,000 years, that man who is sitting there, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He's not on that, but he's the Messiah. He's the God who took on flesh and came and died and paid for the sins of the world 4,000 or plus years ago. And he paid for all of our sins, and when we believe in him, we'll have eternal life and go to heaven. If we don't, we're going to hell. And we won't have to evangelize during the 1,000 years of his reign on the earth. He's going to do all the evangelizing. He's going to make every one of them come to Jerusalem every year to worship. And to see all the feasts, and to see all the sacrifices, this kind of thing. And they're going to understand, they're going to know. They're going to see the nail prints in his hands, the spear print in his side, the thorn prints on his head. And they're going to know he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And if they don't go, and some of them are going to refuse to go, and so what's going to happen? The crops are going to have crop failures. They're going to starve to death. If they don't go, they starve. They're just simple as that. He's going to make them go. If you go, you have a good crop. If you don't go, you have a crop failure. Now, how many of them are going to stay gone very long? You're not going. If you starve to death, you're going to go. Now, I suppose some do not believe. And there are some who do not believe. Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Just because some do not believe, does that mean that God's not going to do what he says he's going to do? God makes statements. And if you believe it, he's going to bless. If you don't believe it, he's not going to bless. And anybody who does believe, he's not going to throw you in the category of those who do not believe. He's going to be faithful, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. God forbid, yea, let God be true. God's going to be true, even if every man is a liar, even if every man does not believe, even if every man does not understand and care. For it's written, that thou mightest be just, or justified in thy sayings. God is always justified in saying, why? Because he does exactly what he says he's going to do, regardless of the faithfulness of man or not. And mightest overcome when thou art judged, when you're criticized. There are those who are criticizing God for what he has done and what he has not done. There are people today who criticize God. They say God's unfair. God's not just in sending a man who has never heard about Jesus Christ to hell. They criticize God. Here's a man who is moral and says, God has done just in sending me to hell. Look what all I've done for society while I've been here on the earth. Look at the hundreds and thousands, millions of dollars I've even given to help mankind. And I have poured out my life, and I've given my very life for other people. And God don't send me there, that he's unjust to do that. No, he's not. God is never going to do anything unjust. And the only reason why he sends anybody to hell is because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he says, you're judged already because you have not believed in the name. You can judge him, you can criticize him, you can do it, but that's not going to change the situation. The fifth verse. But if, and we assume for the moment, this is the first class of assumption, we assume our unrighteousness commends or promotes the righteousness of God. Well now, if God is not going to condemn a man who believes, and he is going to condemn a man who doesn't believe, well, I believe. So I'm going to do a lot of unrighteous things. You see, God's grace is poured out to a man who believes. Has a man, he's maybe committed murder, maybe he's committed adultery, or maybe he's committed both, plus many other things that people know they're wrong. And this man comes along and he trusts the blood of Jesus Christ as a payment for his sins. And God says, declare righteous. Well, has a man who's done all these horrible things, such as David, who committed adultery, he committed murder, he lied. And he did all those things that we don't have time to name and go into the details and explain to you. But he did all these things, and yet David went to heaven. Did he go to heaven because he was such a terrible sinner? No. He went to heaven because God is such a good God. And David believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to come and die and pay for sin. So you say, well then, if he did all this, and this brings glory to God, then we'll just go out and sin a whole lot so God will get a whole lot of glory. No, that's not the way it works either. He says, now I'm speaking as a man. Is God unrighteous who takes sin? God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? If he's going to judge the world, because the more man sins, the more righteous, the more glory this brings to God, then here's a world who is in rebellion against him and is in unbelief. This should bring glory to God too. No, it doesn't either. Faith is the thing that brings glory to God. And God does not overlook unbelief. Now, he paid for every other sin in all the world, but he never paid for a sin of unbelief. The seventh verse, for if the truth of God hath more bounded through my lie to his glory. You see, I have lied. This brings glory to God. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Or not rather, as some slanderously report. And some affirm that we say, let us do good, do evil, that good may come. No. We don't do evil, that good may come. We don't live in sin, and we don't do, like the little song says, or they pervert the song to say, I forgot exactly how it goes now, but anyway, it's something like this, if we sin as we please, for there's remission. We're going to go ahead and sin all we want to because God is going to pay for it. God, Jesus Christ, pay for it. Let's kick up our heels and live a high heel life. That man's condemnation is just. Damnation should read condemnation. His condemnation is just. A man who lives a life like this is going to be condemned. He's going to be disciplined. You just can't sin and get away with it. Is what the Bible is saying here. Even though you've got the Bible, don't make any difference. It's still got to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Have you believed that He was the God who took on flesh and died in your place to give you eternal life? If you haven't, you can do that right now.